Let me say, once again, welcome to Erie Side Church. I am so excited to be here today. Not this week, but next week is going to be the close of this series. And we've been in it now for about 10 weeks or so. It will be 10 weeks by the time we're done. Next week, we'll finish this series. And so I'm looking forward to that and looking forward to what's next. We're going to be starting a series, an Easter series, as soon as this one is over. And so we'll be talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and so I'm just looking forward to that. It's a great time to be inviting folks who maybe don't go to church regularly, unbelieving folks, etc. This would be a good time to start inviting them. Every study that's been done shows people are more likely to come to church if you invite them, so invite them, and this will be a good time to do that because they're going to hear the gospel very clearly in these next few weeks. And so this week and next week, we finish our Healthy Church series, and after that, we start a new series, and I'm looking forward to that. I hope you've enjoyed this series, A Healthy Church, where we've asked the question over and over again, what is a healthy church, and what are some of the foundational things, the things that are just really important that have to be present in a healthy church? What are some things that we can do to make sure those things are present? What are some things that can't be here and we're going to have to get rid of if we want to be a healthy church? I trust this series has laid a good groundwork for the future of this church. I'm also excited about today's topic, and that is a healthy church desires discipleship and growth. It's another way of saying a healthy church, or the members of a healthy church, want to grow spiritually. I'm excited, first of all, because it's my desire that you would desire to grow spiritually. That is, in fact, what you're supposed to do. That's the job of the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, the church is to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry. So I hope that's what we're doing. I'm also excited today because if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know we talked about church membership, and then we talked about church discipline, and those are two areas where the Holy Spirit sort of got up in our living room a little bit, right? And stepped on our toes a little bit. And he's really good at doing that. It's what he's supposed to do. It's what Scripture does. I'm thankful for it. Anytime a perfect and holy God comes into contact with imperfect sinners like us, it makes us uncomfortable, but that's good. We're okay with it. But I would just say they've been difficult messages to preach. And by the looks on some of your faces, they were difficult messages to hear. And so I'm just thankful that today, I don't think this should be terribly controversial. I hope you want to grow spiritually. Agree right with that, church, right? Good. So, let me ask you this. How many of you have a hobby? Show of hands. How many of you have a hobby? Okay, good. Maybe some of you are like, I don't know. How do you not know if you have a hobby? I don't know your life, whatever. Maybe you work on cars, you did woodworking, or you play an instrument, or maybe you write, or you paint, or you like photography. I like hobbies, I think they're good. But do you know what distinguishes distinguishes a hobby from, say, a career? Or a hobby from a profession? The distinguishing factor between a hobby and a career is that a career or a lifestyle requires focused, intentional growth. A hobby is what we do in our spare time, but a career is what we do with our lives. A hobby we can pick up and put down at our convenience, but a lifestyle requires commitment, right? Well, the same thing's true for our spiritual lives. The question I want to ask today is your Christian walk a hobby or is it a lifestyle? Is it something you can just pick up and put down at your convenience? Is it something we do when we run out of other things to do? Or does our Christian life require commitment and discipline and growth? I hope you know my answer. The Christian life requires commitment and discipleship and growth and discipline. At the very least, the Christian life requires the desire for commitment and discipleship and discipline and growth, right? Because if you're like me, sometimes you really you don't see yourself growing in the way you'd like to. You don't see yourself developing in your spiritual life the way you'd like to, but at least we can say, Lord, can the desire be there? I want to believe. Help me when I don't believe, right? Ephesians 4, again, tells us we're to grow into the fullness that is Christ, our head. In other words, spiritual growth and maturity are the norm and the expectation for God's people. God wants you, if you're a Christian today, God wants you to be more like Him. God wants to grow in relationship with you. God wants you to help others grow into deeper relationships with Him. God is concerned with our spiritual growth and maturity, and that's what I want us to talk about today. So would you look with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. We'll read all the way through verse 11. If we were doing a series in this book, this would probably be many messages, so we're going to leave some meat on the bone today, guys, but I wanted to read all of this, and we'll get the broad picture here. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of His word. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that we can come to you and study your word. I thank you that you've told us that number one, you want to know us better. You want for us to grow in relationship with you. Number two, you've given us the means of grace to do that through your word and through your church, through communion, as we're going to take later today. Lord, we thank you so much for that, God. And I pray that we would, in fact, grow deeper and deeper in our knowledge and understanding and intimacy with you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at some of the nuts and bolts of how to grow closer to you and why we can and should, I pray that you would just shape us, Lord. Help us see all of this through the lens of your word. Let your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. And I do pray, God, we would be a church that desires deeply to know you and to make you known. We love you in your name, amen. So for the last couple of weeks, we've begun and ended our time together asking this question: are Christians intended to be different than the world around them? Are Christians intended to be different than the world around them? And we've said, well, yes, we are. Okay, if so, in what ways? Certainly, we don't think we're better than the world around us. If you think you're better than the world around you, you've gotten it wrong. The stereotype of the holier-than-thou Christian, frankly, is repugnant to those who truly believe, because those of us with genuine faith realize just the opposite. I'm not holier-than-thou. In fact, most of us would echo Paul's sentiment. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst one out there. Listen, if you all could see the thoughts that run through my heart, if you could see the selfishness and the pride and the anger and everything else, I don't know that you'd ever speak to me again. I'm not holier than thou, and I'm certainly not better than anyone else. I'm just more aware of my sin than unbelievers. By the grace of God, I'm more aware of my unbelief than unbelievers. And by the grace of God, I'm more aware of my faithlessness than the unfaithful. And as a result of that Holy Spirit-empowered awareness, I want to be more like Christ. And that's the attitude every believer should have. Yes, we should be different than the world around us. And so I ask you today, do you want to grow more like Christ? Do you want to see yourself mature spiritually? Do you want to see and help others grow into spiritual maturity? These are the necessary elements of a healthy church. Let me show you why with these four statements. So if you're taking notes, notice first of all, we can grow spiritually. Number one, we can grow spiritually. Look again at verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. I don't know if you underline in your Bibles or highlight or make notes, but if you do, would you underline His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Couldn't we stop right there? God has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? Go back to the Greek for a minute. All, you know what it means? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's an incredible promise. The divine power. What divine power is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And what has the Spirit granted us? All things. What do you need to make it through your day-to-day life? What do you need just to get through your day-to-day life? Guess what? God's granted that to you. What do you need to make it through your spiritual life? What do you need to grow and be more like Him in your spiritual journey? Whatever those things are, He's provided them too. Everything you need pertaining to life and godliness has been granted to you, promised to you by God. And I bring that up, first of all, that's an incredible promise. Amen. Okay, second, I bring that up because far too often I hear Christians talking about spiritual maturity as if that were somehow totally unattainable. Like, well, I mean, I know I'm supposed to be spiritually mature, but I know. Like, I was. Someone said to me this, well, I mean, you're a pastor. No, man, that's not how that works. We are intended to grow spiritually. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I don't know about you. I think Paul's trying to tell us something there. God has made all grace abound toward us. This is a reminder that our spiritual growth ultimately comes from Christ. He is the source of our growth. Peter said the same thing in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Who called us? If you're a believer, who has called you? It's Christ. And how do you grow spiritually? Through Christ. He's made all grace abound toward us. There is no grace that is not your grace. God is not miserly. I think we sometimes have this vision of God just sort of handing out, well, here's a little bit. Okay, come back later. Here's a little bit more. Does He want us to keep coming to Him? Yes. But I don't think it's like, do we think that He's running out of grace? I can only give you a little bit today, Jason, because I've got to make sure that Brandy has some too. He's made all grace abound toward us. He's given us all of His grace through His Son so that we can have all sufficiency in all things at all times and abound in every good work. You can grow spiritually. And I'm always surprised at the Christian who believes that God was gracious and powerful enough to save him, but not gracious and powerful enough to then conform him into the image of His Son. Do you think God's grace has run out? Is He recharging His grace batteries? No. He has enabled you to grow in Him. Spiritual growth is not for the super Christian. Spiritual growth and maturity is not for those who serve on the church board or Sunday school teachers or missionaries only. Spiritual maturity is the expectation of every believer. But here's the good news. God, write this down. God never expects something of us that He does not then empower us to do. God never expects something of us that He doesn't empower us to do. He won't ask us to do something that He doesn't then give us the ability to do in Him. That means through Him, we actually can grow spiritually. Isn't that good news today? Just so you know, by the way, just so you know, he doesn't expect you to hit a moving target or that he's not vague in his expectations for you. Notice he has defined discipleship and growth very clearly. Into what are we supposed to grow? Or what will our spiritual maturity look like? He tells us in verse 3 that it looks like his own glory and excellence. Spiritual growth, or what we sometimes refer to as sanctification, means we are growing more and more like Jesus Christ, the head of our church. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, says, what is sanctification? The answer, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So the goal of our sanctification and spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. But then what is the vehicle of our sanctification? I mean, if I got up here and said, well, you guys all should go and grow spiritually, and then we closed our sermon, you'd be like, thanks. It's not much help. What is the vehicle of this sanctification? Well, it is the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, molding us into the image of God. It's the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, which of course is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, molding us into the image of God. Notice that we've been granted His precious and very great promises so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. What are His precious and great promises? That's His Word. How do we become more spiritually mature? How do you grow in your faith? You study the Word of God. The Word must become your spiritual food, your daily bread, your lifeline and sustenance. And I'm always a little troubled when people say to me, I'm not growing spiritually. And I say, well, are you reading your Bible every day? Oh, now come on, man. Those are rules. Okay. Are you healthy physically? Yeah. Do you eat every day? Yes. Are you following rules to eat every day? No, you just eat because you have to do that to be healthy, right? You want to be healthy and grow spiritually? You've got to read your Bible. I mean, isn't that like Christianity 101? You say, did you really study all week to teach us that? Yeah, I did. Sometimes we need to be reminded. I told you this is not stepping on any toes today, right? This is simple. Read your Bible. It is your lifeline. It's the way you grow spiritually. What does the Word tell us? Or what is the focus of our spiritual growth? That leads us to number 2, the way we grow spiritually. Look at verses 5-7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Notice that in light of these precious and very great promises, and because we've received all things that pertain to life and godliness, for this very reason, we are to make every effort to supplement our faith. That is, we should respond with maximum effort toward living for Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will, that is to give you the desire, and to work, that is to give you the ability, for His good pleasure. Isn't that great? It is God who gives us both the desire to grow in Him and the ability. And he says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now we know for a fact, neither Paul nor Peter are telling us that we work for our salvation, right? We know that. That's not what he's saying. Peter and Paul are not telling us our salvation is incomplete. Our salvation is totally accomplished. So what does he mean when he says, work out your salvation? Or what does Peter say when he says, make every effort to supplement your faith? Well, two things to consider. First of all, they are distinguishing between saving faith, which is the gift from God and not of our own work. They're distinguishing between saving faith and then day-to-day faith, like living faith, the kind of faith required to walk the Christian life. So the first faith, saving faith, is entirely the work of Christ. You cannot add to it or detract from it, thank God, or none of us would have salvation. The second faith, that kind of day-to-day faith, is what he has in mind here. And we can supplement that. We can work toward that faith because he tells us we should. Second, consider the word for supplement. This is really going to go out there a little bit. Are you ready? It means the word choir master. Isn't that helpful? No, not at all. Not even a little bit, right? I went, what? Did I translate? I got to go back and look it up again. That's what it means. So here's how it works. In that day, choirs were incredibly important to the city that where they were located, to the respective cities. You got to think this is in the time of the great like Greek tragedies and Aeschylus and these sorts of things that they force you to read like in your English 101. So the quality of a choir and the quality of a production was the source of great civic pride. And the choir master, and it cost a lot of money, as you can imagine, to put on these choirs. And so the choir master was the person who was responsible for maintaining, equipping, and supplying these choirs out of their own pockets and out of their deep love for the city. They were, and thus a choir master came to signify someone known for his lavish generosity. As this term went out into the world, outside of the context of Greek choirs, it came to mean someone who supplied generously anything and everything that was needed for an endeavor. Now, what does that have to do with our passage? Peter says, the foundation of our spiritual growth is our relationship with Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We're justified, which is a one-time event wherein we are forgiven of our sins and given the righteous credit of Christ. But our sanctification, which is to say our growing in Christ, our becoming more holy and more like him, requires genuine and generous effort. In the same way that the choir master lavishly supplied all that was needed for a city to have a choir, so too should we lavishly supply all the effort and energy required to grow more like Christ. What he's saying is that our sanctification is not a hobby. It must be a lifestyle. You can squeeze your hobby in wherever it will fit. But we are devoted and committed to our career. We're devoted and committed to Christ and growing closer to him. But what does that look like? You say, what are the elements of a life lived for Christ? Well, he lists seven of them. The first one is virtue. The word means excellence. It means the proper and excellent fulfillment of a task or duty. In other words, everything we should do for the glory of God. You know that's true, right? It is a sin to do less than your best. I heard that a lot growing up. I'd mow the grass. My dad would come out and go, you know it's a sin to do less than your best, right? What, Dad? He said, look, the lines aren't straight and you know what I'm talking about. I just look forward to, torturing my children one day with the same thing. He'd say, everything you do to the glory of God. Did you mow this grass to the glory of God? No, Dad, I mowed this grass because I want to go play basketball, and I did it as fast as possible. Just being honest with you. And so honesty is good. It's a virtue as well. Everything we do should be to the glory of God. If we are worshipers of God, then everything we do is worship, and everything we do, we should never worship half-heartedly, right? You guys ever come in church and go, to God be the glory. Oh, what is she wearing? Have you seen, seriously. Did I tell you if you saw into my heart, you would never speak to me again? We should never serve half-heartedly. We should never grow in our faith half-heartedly. Our sanctification requires, and the Lord deserves, excellence. Our wholehearted effort. There is a terrifying passage in Malachi chapter 1. If I've ever preached a message that was literally scary to me, it was from Malachi 1, where the Lord rebukes the priests who are offering lame and sick animals for sacrifice. And they're offering, they're just doing, all their worship is half-hearted. And here's what he says to them in Malachi 1, verse 10. Would that there were one among you who would shut the gates of the temple that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, declares the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Do you hear what he says? I'd rather you shut the doors of the church than worship me half-heartedly. If that, oh, the Lord deserves our wholehearted, excellent effort. At the heart of that excellent effort, then, is knowledge, which is the divine truth that is the spiritual, the foundation of our spiritual discernment and wisdom. The knowledge Peter's talking about here is the truth of God properly understood and applied to our hearts and lives. How do we become more like Christ? We said it before, we discover Him in His Word. We study diligently. We meditate on His Word. We do all that's in our power and, more importantly, in the power of the Holy Spirit to acquire the mind of Christ. I cannot be like Him if I do not know what He is like. What's more, this knowledge indicates a kind of intimacy of relationship. So I'm not just like Googling God. Now I know some stuff about Him. No, I'm getting to know Him in His Word. It is my relationship. It's growing as I get to know Him better. I read someone this week who almost exclusively referred to the Word of God as God's love letters to us. My relationship should be growing in knowledge as I study His Word. Third, Peter tells us that to be more like Christ, we need self-control. This is a word used to describe athletes who, through discipline and self-restraint, transform their bodies into peak physical form. If you're an athlete, you don't get to eat donuts for breakfast every morning. Sad as that is. If you're an athlete, you don't get to sleep in every day and lay around watching TV all the time. No, you have to train. Likewise, there are some things that simply cannot be a part of the Christian life. These things keep us from deepening our relationship with the Lord. Things like sin, right? Some of these things, by the way, apply across the board to all Christians. So things like drunkenness and sexual sin, these can't be a part of your life if you want to grow closer to Christ. If you're a believer, those things can't be a part of your life. There are some other things that we sometimes call gray areas or issues of conscience and individual Christian freedom. It could be that these things can't be a part of my life, but they can be a part of yours. But you have to have the wisdom to recognize this thing, it keeps me from intimacy with Christ. And so I'm not going to have it in my life. A friend of mine is a pastor, and he was saying, he told me once, he said, you know, I just can't watch R-rated movies. I can't do it. He said, inevitably, an R-rated movie has a scene, a sexual scene in it, and that stuff gets in my head, and I cannot get it out, and it keeps me from knowing Christ better. And there are some other people over here that are like, wow, you're not going to ever watch an R-rated movie? That seems a little legalistic. And he's like, no, man, it has nothing to do with legalism. If you can watch it in good conscience, go ahead. But I'm not going to do anything that keeps me from growing closer to Christ. Like that athlete who says, the prize is worth so much more than whatever I give up here. Holding that national championship trophy is worth so much more than donuts this morning. Agreed? Fourth, Peter says we've got to have steadfastness. Some of your Bibles may translate that word perseverance. It means patience and endurance in doing what is right. How many of you know it takes patience and steadfastness to do the right thing over and over again, even and especially when we don't see any results? Even and especially when we see others doing the wrong thing and getting good results. And you're like David, like, why? Why does the evil person keep triumphing, Lord? Why do you keep blessing them? It takes steadfastness to remember that we will receive a blessing and a crown of righteousness one day in eternity, and that will be so much better than anything we have here. If you could continue this metaphor of the athlete's training, how many of you know if you go out and run 5 miles today, you won't wake up tomorrow having lost 15 pounds? It doesn't work that way. Would that it did, right? I mean, that would be, thank you, Lord, that's awesome. No, it takes steadfastness to train day in and day out, knowing one day I'm going to reap these benefits. Likewise with our faith, it requires steadfast obedience in the face of disappointment or hardship and the like in order to grow in our Christ-likeness. Fifth, Peter says we need godliness. This is the very heart of our spiritual pursuit, right? We want to be like Christ. We want to grow into Him who is our head, Christ. And so often I find myself with desires that don't look like Christ, that don't look like Christ-likeness. I desire to get my own way, my desire to avoid pain, my desire to be right. But I wonder how often I just flat out desire to be like Christ. Sixth, our spiritual maturity requires brotherly affection. You know that your vertical relationship with the Lord flows horizontally out to your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you? Literally, every time I encounter a troublemaker in a church, they're struggling in their relationship with the Lord. Every time I see someone causing division and strife, it's their relationship with the Lord that's the main problem. This is why it's so hard as a pastor, by the way, because I want to jump right in and fix the one problem, which is here's the strife. I need to go one step further, one step back, right? What's the issue with your relationship with God? The Christian who says he loves the Lord and then wants no accountability or relationship with his brothers and sisters in Christ in the church is betraying the very real possibility he doesn't actually know Christ. That's what we've been saying over the last 2 weeks, right? It's very likely the Christian who says, I want no accountability. I don't care about my relationship with the church. I want to go in and do my own thing my own way all the time and no one to tell me how to do it. They are essentially saying, I don't have a relationship with the Lord because to love Christ is to love his bride and take care of that bride. The Christian who neglects his duties and responsibilities to the bride of Christ cannot say he loves Christ. You can't say, I love Jason, but I hate Brandy. No, you don't. Nobody says that. They said they love Brandy and hate Jason. But and that leads us finally to love. We had brotherly affection, now we have love. Not only are we called on to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're called to love everyone. We're called to love the lost and share the gospel with them. We're called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and live peaceably with them. And we're called to love God, who enables us to love through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second was like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So our obedience to God and our spiritual growth, our generous and lavish effort to be like him is rooted in our love for him, which is rooted in his love for us. If you want to grow spiritually, love God more. I think that's such a key piece to the puzzle for us to understand. So many times we talk about a desire to grow in our relationship with Christ, a desire to be holier than we are now, and we get hung up on all the rules and the laws, don't we? Well, how often should I read my Bible? How many chapters do I need to read a day in order to please God? How often should I pray? Am I praying the right way? How often do I have to go to church? What should I do when I'm at church? All those are important questions. They're important questions to ask. But listen, if we get too hung up on those, then we miss out on the fact that the primary principle in growing more like Christ is to love him more. Almost every year, I try to read through the Bible in a year. It's hard because you get to like Leviticus and you're like, oh my gosh, the fat of the lobe went where and why? I don't understand. And I would say, well, I got to get through these chapters. And finally, someone said to me, would you just read to the point that you love the Lord more? Would you just read till you get something fresh from God? That was the most liberating thing for my devotional time. Man, I just read until I get something new from him. Maybe I get to stay there a little bit and really, you know, devour it. And maybe sometimes I just walk away like, God's amazing. But the point is, I'm learning to love him. We get so hung up on the details, and the details are important, but we forget to love him. The primary principle of spiritual growth is to love Jesus Christ more today than you did yesterday. Does it mean we don't do all those things we just talked about, like read our Bible daily or pray or go to church? No. Does it mean they're not important? Of course not. They are absolutely essential to your spiritual growth in the same way that eating a healthy diet or exercising regularly is essential to your physical well-being. But the reason we do them is not obligation, but love. Husbands, I want you to imagine that after church today, you get home and you say, honey, I just want you to know I bought you this beautiful gift. This is not it. It's a mint. I bought you this very costly gift. She's ecstatic. Oh, honey, thank you so much. I love it. Why? Why did you get it for me? And you say, well, I had to. I was obligated. You know, it's your birthday. I have to get you something. And so it's I did it totally out of obligation. How do you think she would respond? Is it true you had to get her something for her birthday? Well, I mean, you don't want to sleep on the couch, so sure, right? Maybe. But to say the reason you bought her the gift was because of duty or obligation, I think, would probably diminish the gift in her eyes. Agree? The main reason you give her gifts, one would hope, is because you love her. And you want to bless her and honor her. And you want to see the joy on her face when you give her a gift. The same thing's true for Christ. We grow in our Christ-likeness. We read our Bibles. We pray. We go to church. Because those things are the best and prescribed methods of becoming like Christ, yes. But we don't do them out of duty. We do them out of love. That leads us thirdly to the result of growing spiritually. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things to make note of. First of all, notice God's promise. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. How many of you, by show of hands, would like to be ineffective and unfruitful? Right? In fact, as we've already seen, it's the will of God that we would be effective and bear fruit. As we've stated many times in this series already, Christians actually are intended to be different than the world around them. Christians actually are intended to live holy lives and intended to bear fruit. Furthermore, because we know that this is how God intended for us to live, because we know this is God's will for our lives, we also know that this is what's best for us. So by growing spiritually and exhibiting these characteristics we just talked about, we are guarded against fruitlessness and ineffectiveness. But notice that it's a conditional promise if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Two conditions. First, the qualities have to be present in your life. So as he said in verse 5, we have to make every effort to supplement our faith. Again, he's not talking about your saving faith, but rather the faithful practice of living for Christ in your life. Second, that we would grow in these qualities. That we would not grow stagnant, but rather grow in Christ. The most natural question is, well, how do I grow and how do I increase these qualities? And that goes back to everything we've been talking about in this series thus far. That is essentially the question of what is a healthy church, or what does it take for us to be a healthy church? How do we go about being healthy? We grow through subjecting ourselves to expositional preaching. That is preaching that has as its main point the main point of the passage. We grow through biblical theology, where we agree together as a church, this is what Scripture says, and we're going to hold each other accountable to these beliefs. We grow through a biblical understanding of the gospel and conversion, where we say, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace through faith. We grow through a biblical understanding of evangelism, which is to say that we've all been given a task and a mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We grow through church membership when we agree together to be held accountable and to hold one another accountable. When we realize we were never intended to live the Christian life on our own and that we actually need the fellowship and accountability of our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, we grow through church discipline, as we saw last week, where we agree not only do we need accountability, but that Scripture actually tells us how to hold one another accountable. We grow through recognizing that we need discipleship and growth, as we're talking about this week. We grow when we submit ourselves to the leadership and authority of our church elders, which is what we'll look at next week. But listen to me, please don't be surprised if you are not growing spiritually, if you are not increasing in holiness, if you're not becoming more like Christ, if you are simultaneously neglecting those disciplines. This is how God intends for us to grow. And to neglect these disciplines and then complain you're not growing is like the person who complains they keep gaining weight while simultaneously eating double cheeseburgers, extra large fries, and milkshakes. I don't know why I'm not growing weight. How else do you think you grow spiritually, church? I mean, really, how do you think, like, well, I'll sleep on it and I get it up through osmosis? Like, you grow by subjecting yourself to the Word of God day in and day out. You grow by being attached to a church and being held accountable to that church. How else are we expected to grow? Number four, there is the danger of not growing spiritually. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This last part kind of threw me for a loop this week. I don't know if I've ever thought about it in these terms, but here's what Peter says. If you're not growing in these qualities, if you're not increasing in your holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness, then it's like you've forgotten you got saved in the first place. This means that you were saved for a reason, for a purpose. Yes, we are saved because God loves us. Don't ever forget that. Yes, we're saved because he wanted to have a relationship with us. Thank God that's true. But we were also saved so that we would grow more like Christ, that we would be his ambassadors in this world, the earthly representatives of his heavenly kingdom, and that we would exhibit his holiness to a lost and dying world. That's why God saved you. So then our holiness and increased spiritual growth is actually necessary for the work of the kingdom of God. We cannot do the work we've been given. We cannot complete the task we've been assigned as believers and as a church if we are not growing spiritually. It's like we've forgotten we got saved in the first place, he says. But here's the good news. When we are diligent to confirm our calling, he says, when we are supplementing our faith with these qualities listed, we will never fall. Isn't this passage incredible? He says, he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness and promises us if we're growing spiritually, we will not fall. This is God's promise. I ask you again, is the Christian life a hobby or a passion? Is your walk with Christ a hobby or your lifestyle? The distinguishing characteristic is focused, intentional growth. And he's told us exactly how to do that, which is exactly what we've seen in this series so far. So I've wanted to end each of these with a kind of way for us to respond. What can we do practically? And today I have just three questions, or three sets of questions, I should say, about how we might respond to growing spiritually, all right? So number one is this. You might want to write them down. Ask yourself, in what ways have I grown spiritually in the last year? In what ways have I grown spiritually in the last year? And then the most important question in that is, what practices have led to that growth? What got me there? Why have I grown spiritually, okay? Number two, am I currently being discipled in my faith by a specific person? Now, when I say disciple, I don't mean, well, I go to church. That's good. You should do that, and that's certainly how you grow in your faith. But being discipled is that someone actually comes along beside you. So you need to have a specific person. Is someone discipling you? If not, that's something this church can help with. Am I being discipled by a specific person in the faith? And then secondly, who am I currently discipling? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things you've seen and heard among many witnesses, teach these to faithful men who will do likewise. You see how that works? So like, I was discipled in the faith. And what do? I tell others how to become Christians, and then I disciple them in the faith. And part of my discipling is to tell them to do what? Tell other people how to become Christians and disciple them in the faith. And then tell them to do what? Tell other people how. Do you see how that? I mean, listen, there's 1,000 books on church growth. 2 Timothy 2:2 is all you need to say. Who am I currently discipling? Some of you are like, I can't disciple anybody. I've only been saved for like a year. Okay, do you know anybody who's been saved for less than a year? There you go. Thirdly, in what areas do I need the most spiritual growth? And what can I do to grow in those areas? These are the questions I want you to consider as we look at and think about discipleship and spiritual growth. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? We're going to take communion here in just a moment, but I do first want to close us in prayer and at least give you the opportunity, maybe by a show of hands, says, you know, Jason, I have felt conviction today. I feel like I'm not growing spiritually, and I should be, and I know that the reason I'm not growing spiritually, frankly, is that I don't have the spiritual disciplines I need. So maybe with every head bowed and eyes closed, if someone feels like, you know what, I need to grow spiritually and I need someone to hold me accountable to do that, With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but would somebody be willing to raise their hand and say, I need to grow spiritually. I know I do, and I'm neglecting my spiritual disciplines. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for you. And I want to encourage you to ask someone you trust in this church to hold you accountable. Lord, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for every person that raised their hand. I thank you for their honesty, and I thank you for the way the Holy Spirit is working in their heart. Lord, we know that it is your will we grow in you. We know you've called us to be holy because you are holy. Lord, we know that's not easy. And you've given us the means to do that, and that is spiritual discipline. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us grow in our disciplines. God, I pray for those who raise their hands specifically that you would let them find someone in this church to hold them accountable. And Lord, I pray now as we turn our thoughts to taking communion that this is a visible means of grace. What an incredible gift that we get to practice this grace every month. Being reminded that you have died on a cross for our sins. You spilled your blood. Your body was broken for us. You did it all out of love. You did it all for your own glory, and thank you for that. I pray now as we remember that and indeed celebrate it in a way that's filled with awe and wonder. I pray, God, you would work in our hearts, revealing any sin we may have. Let us confess that sin to you today so that we can take communion this morning with a clear conscience before you. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen.